Monday, it's a new episode of All Rise, the legal drama where one judge is shaking up the system.
When I take the bench, I'm taking a vow to fight for justice.
One case at a time.
Your Honor,
we're going to trial.
Simone Missick is Judge Lola Carmichael.
Up on that bench. Everything is different.
A new episode of All Rise.
Freedom is at stake.
It's important.
Followed by a new episode of Bull, Monday at 9, 8 central on CBS.
Monday, it's the CBS original comedy, The Neighborhood.
I need at least a month to prepare for a debate, not 6 hours.
Actually, it's 4 hours.
Now my watch is broken, too.
With Cedric the Entertainer, Max Greenfield, and guest star Wayne Brady.
You gotta fund the schools or graduate fools.
I stole all my lines.
Look, don't worry, I got a plan.
Okay, well, what is it?
Okay, so I don't have a plan.
A new episode of The Neighborhood.
You're gonna have to give them a show.
Monday, 8, 7 central on CBS.
WBT, a radio.com station.
Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-99.3 WBT. Welcome to the show. In case you don't know, this is a faith and values program that tries to intersect faith and values with different issues in our culture. It's always a pleasure doing this show. Thank you, listeners, for joining me. Now over 20 years running here on News Talk 1110-99.3 WBT. Many thanks to my sponsor, Perry's Fine Jewelry, for your continued support of this program. Without you doing what you do, I could not do what I do. Ed Billick, my dear friend and producer, has opened up his microphone. We will continue in this format for some time now because of the coronavirus, but we're thankful that we have the opportunity just to speak from our hearts to your hearts. I will try over the next weeks and months to give you my perspective on what's going on in our culture through a faith and values perspective, and always encourage you because I think people should live every single day with constant moments of hope. Indeed, I start every morning off on Bo Thompson's show at 5:40 with a moment of hope. 1 minute where I just give you a moment of hope. And by the way, listeners, if you would like to receive from me a written daily email moment of hope, go to momentsofhopechurch.org. Again, momentsofhopechurch.org, and you can subscribe every morning to a written daily moment of hope that will arrive in your inbox at 7 o'clock every morning, and its purpose is solely to give your day hope so that you can start out your day with a moment of hope. I'm the hope guy around here because I believe if the sun comes up in the morning, there's always hope. Again, momentsofhopechurch.org, that's the name of the church I pastor. And by the way, if you'd like to watch me live online, please go to momentsofhopechurch.org, and you can do our online live stream, and I'll give you, from God's perspective, from His Word, a biblical perspective on how to have hope. Ed Billick, how are you, my friend?
David, welcome back in the studio. Last week, we replayed, it was an encore presentation, the show we did in October on heaven. And hopefully the folks enjoyed that. So while you were doing a little sabbatical, right?
Yeah.
You were doing like your dad said. You weren't burning the candle at both ends.
Yeah, huh? Dad used to say all the time to me, son, in that deep resonant baritone voice, son, if you burn the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think you are.
So you took a little rest.
I tried to model for people what I believe, and that's several times a year, Marilyn and I just get away for a week or 10 days, and we just rest, we pray, we try to get close to the Lord, and it's a wonderful time to do so. That's what we did last week, and thanks for replaying the show on heaven. It was a popular show, got a lot of great feedback on that, and it's a wonderful reminder to all of us, that's our eternal home, where there's no tears, trials, tribulations, pain. It is God's place, and we're headed there as we trust in Him.
What do you want to talk? Well, it's been a week there was, huh? Well,
yeah.
The Masters is this weekend.
Can you believe that? The Masters in November. That just doesn't make sense.
We just came off of the elections. Well, yeah. We're still in the kind of mode of transition, if yet or not, but we'll talk all that. So I guess let's reflect on the last week, huh?
Yeah, it's been a week of great interest. I would think the first thing that came about that is of interest is supposedly Pfizer has a vaccine that is 90% effective. We need to remind ourselves that it would be still another couple of few months before it's available to the population. There's some debate out there whether people want to take that vaccine or not, whether the government might force them to take that vaccine or not. That's a whole nother debate for another show. But nevertheless, there's some light at the end of the tunnel. There is a brightness on the horizon that maybe there is something that's soon going to come to us that will give us relief from this terrible vaccine, a terrible problem that we're facing with a vaccine.
You know, and it's starting to hit home with me. A fraternity brother of mine that I've known for 40 years, he came down with it, and he was very sick for 2 weeks. So there's more and more cases of it in the news, and we just got to be very careful with our own health and wear the masks and all those kind of things and say our prayers.
Yeah, especially during the winter season as we're more indoors and we're more contagion available to the different things that get in the air because we're indoors and not outside. I think also, Ed, we ought to make a comment about the continued election problems and the different people who are filing lawsuits on behalf of the president, and he does not want to admit that he lost the election. First of all, I hope that's not an arrogance thing on his part. I don't think it is. I think there really is something in his heart that believes there was malfeasance. And here's my belief, and I think you share it. If there was something done illegally in the election, let the process run itself through and let's find it. And if there is something, let's expose it, because we don't want that to influence our republic's great ability to elect our own leaders. But if there isn't anything there, then President Trump, go ahead, acknowledge that Joe Biden is the next president of the United States. And then at that point, as the Electoral College votes are filed in each state, we can call Joe Biden our president-elect. And by the way, that's what we're going to talk about today. If indeed Biden is our president, a lot of people are chomping on their nails and saying, oh no, our country's going to go to hell in a handbasket. What we need to remind people today, Ed, is this simple truth, that God's still on his throne. That he was on his throne the day before the election. He's on his throne the day of the election. He was on his throne the day after the election. Here we are a week plus out, and God is still on his throne. That's what we'll talk about today, a biblical faith perspective on where we are today as a nation and how we can always have hope. I'm David Chadwick, my friend Ed Billick with me, and we will be back.
WBT, a radio.com station.
Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-99.3 WBT. Welcome back to the show. Isn't that a good word? You know, God, fill me with your love. And amidst our nation's extreme divisiveness right now, don't we all yearn just to know God's love that will drive us to him and then to one another? Because, again, the division among us is huge. It really is like nothing I've ever seen before, and I've been around a few years. But I also keep reminding myself that God is God, no matter who is our president. Ed Billick, my friend, has an open mic as well. And, Ed, we're not that much apart in our years here on this earth. And I can go back, and I can remember my first voting election, and it was when Richard Nixon was running for president. And so I remember from Nixon to Carter, well, Nixon to Ford, because Nixon had to leave because of the Watergate situation, not an election, but nevertheless, we had the Ford administration for a couple of years. Then the Carter administration voted because people really had, for the first time, I think, a sense of a president who was a committed Christian. Remember, Carter gave the interview to Playboy magazine and called himself a born-again Christian, and people went, what in the world is that? But that's amidst the Jesus Revolution that occurred in the 1970s as well. So that was the first influence of the evangelical faith community into an election. And then Carter was elected from 76 to 80, wasn't really proven to be a very effective president in a lot of people's minds. Then came Reagan, the Republican darling for 8 years. Then came George Bush, number one, and then he lost after 4 years to Bill Clinton. And many people were wringing their hands then, going, this godless reprobate guy is coming into office. But he ran for 8 years, literally almost as a moderate to conservative Democrat, if you look back on his record and some of the things that he did. And then he left office and George Bush number two came in that ridiculous Florida hanging chads to a problem back in the year 2000. And then, of course, he ruled for 8 years, and then came Barack Obama. And many people went, oh, no, this is going to be a shift to the left. We're not going to make it as a country. And 8 years later, we're still together as a country, and then the reaction there was Donald Trump beating Hillary Clinton so narrowly, so finely. But we then had this election in 2020, which I think, was a lot about Donald Trump simply as a person. Ed, I really believe that what really doomed him more than anything else was just his character and how people perceived him as a person and his constant Twitter attacks and his negativism. And a lot of people just said, I don't want him representing me. I don't think they cared much about his politics. I don't think they cared much about the Republican Party versus Democratic Party's differences. They just said, I don't want him in office. And one of the things I told you before the program began was, In 2016, Trump had 82% of the evangelical Christian vote. This time around, he had only, quote unquote, 79%. But that's over 500,000 votes. And how much did he lose by in these narrow races like in Michigan and Wisconsin and Georgia and other places? I think he cost himself a lot of victories because of his persona and the way he presented himself as a very negative, critical, angry person. What do you think?
Well, you know, I go back to what I said a few weeks ago. I said, you always look at the people's works, what they do, not what they say. But gosh, David, and what you say and how you treat others and the words that come out of your mouth, that's very, very important in life.
It is,
indeed. Extremely important in life. And if you're divisive and you're a junior high schooler, and I say that because that's an immature way of describing some of the comments he made and how he made people feel and name-calling. I mean, God, Jesus didn't teach us to be that way.
No.
I know a lot of people voted against that.
Yeah, I think so, too. And he just didn't appear to be kind. And, you know, really you should look at the policies and not the person. But on the other hand, the person does represent you as a nation. And there were some number of people out there that said, I don't want him representing my nation. I don't want him to be my leader. And they voted against him accordingly. So here we are. And even in spite of all of his personality quirks and shenanigans, 70 million people voted for him, and, you know, 72 million voted against him. And if you look at the last elections I just mentioned, it's so interesting that practically all of them are 2 percentage points of a difference. I mean, and that's been our nation's history for a long time. But this particular division is like no other time I've ever seen. It seems to be more rancorous, angrier, and more divisive than I've ever seen it in our last decades. Your thoughts?
Well, because we're so much more aware. We are asked for our opinions all the time. Our opinions count. You know, as a political science major, it's quite interesting. More people, I believe, and I haven't looked at the data, but more people, they say, vote in this election than any other election ever.
Right. Right. And I think that expresses the emotion that was there. People respond to what they feel, and they felt great passion to be a part of this 94 election.
94 million people voted before election.
Isn't that amazing? And they wanted to make sure their vote was heard. They had the chance to express it. It was a phenomenon, again, like I've never seen before. But here we are in the aftermath of it, and that's what I want to talk about today. We have a division in our nation that really is interesting. I think on the one hand, you have a lot of people, the 70 million who voted for Trump, who want to cling to past American values and culture. They represent that red in a lot of the heartland of our nation. They are the people who believe that abortion is wrong, that life begins at conception. You have those same people who believe that you should have marriage be between a man and a woman. You have those people believe there are only two genders, not 10, 15, 30, 50, however many that are being proposed today. And those are just a few of the examples of what these people cling to. But then you've got folks on the other side who believe diametrically opposed to that. You know, for example, they believe that you could abort a child up until the last moment when that child's going to be born. You know, for people like you and me, Ed, of our deep religious convictions, we look at that and go, how can that be? But there are a lot of people in our nation who really believe that. They believe there are multiple genders, maybe as many as 100, 150, and that people are fluid in their gender identity. They believe that marriage can be between a man and a woman and a woman. And they believe that the Supreme Court's made that decision. And of course, the other side says, no, God makes that decision. God's the one who made marriage, not people. But that difference between those two sides is huge, and it's diametrically opposed to one another. And, you know, those are just a few of the issues that are more social in nature, but they exist. And I honestly don't see how those two sides can come together in their belief system. I don't see how in the world you can ever come to grips, for example, with abortion. If you believe that life begins at conception and you should guard that child as a citizen of the United States who has inalienable rights at the moment of conception versus other people who believe you can take that child's life up until the last moment until it enters this world. And I don't know, that example just being one, how you bridge that belief system. So we breathe common air. Both of those sides have a common American citizenry. The question is, can we find a common base? Can we come together in some way? I mean, there are some people out there right now who are even suggesting that America's headed toward maybe not a civil war per se, but really states seceding, and you'll have a red America and a blue America, and then each state can decide how it wants to live and not be under the whole federal government idea. I doubt that will ever happen, but there's talk about that like I've never heard before. And again, it's because we can't bridge these differences between us.
For 200 plus years or so, 250 plus years, we've always had that diverse thinking, the different thought processes, the different ideologies. Okay, David, you believe that? I respect that. Okay, Ed, you believe that? I respect that. So there's respect. So we're going to have many United States, united opinions under the mantra of America. Today is different in my mind because, David, you better believe what I say.
Right.
Or you're a bad guy, or I don't like you. You know what? Well, you got to respect other people's opinions and fine, but that divisive, that's the difference today.
I couldn't agree more. And with the 70 million who voted for Trump, what they would say is a classic liberalism. We need to let every idea come to the table in the free marketplace of ideas. We need to allow everyone to express whatever they believe, and then over time, the best idea will win. Again, that's classic liberalism. It's the way our nation was founded, and that ideas would come to the table, and eventually people would vote for the person they thought with the best idea, and that best idea would win. We're not there, Ed. What we have now are people who believe that if you don't believe like I do, and you say something that hurts me regarding my gender or my preferred sexual preference, if you say something that hurts my heart, you've committed a microaggression against me. And therefore, my response to that is to find other people who've also been offended by you or other people. We bond together in intersectionality to really hurt you. The next step then is cancel culture. The next step is to dox you on social media to make you look bad and to silence your voice. And that's what you're saying, and I couldn't agree more. We're now there as a culture. We can't express the free marketplace of ideas.
I hope we're not there, but that sure reminds me of grade school when we learned about communist China, when we learned about communist Russia, and the evils of all that, because that sounds just like what you're describing.
Well, it's 1984, George Orwell's classic book, where one of the things that happens in this illiberal society is you've got to have groupthink. Everybody's got to believe the same thing. And I do have some of those concerns, Ed, that we're moving toward that perspective. So the question then arises, well, how do we as people of faith and values live in this culture? And that's what I want to spend the next segment on, how we as people of faith can be people of courage, that we can express our concerns while still loving other people. And we can also continue to love other people no matter what the circumstances may be and express the love of the Father through us to other people. And then finally, to be a people who unashamedly, without any fear whatsoever, believe that God is on his throne, that he's still there, he's sovereignly ruling his world, and we believe that one day God will complete history, and he'll do it in his way, his timing, and we can rest in our faith and courage today, believing as we live in this culture, God is still in control, and we can be his people, and he has a plan for each and every one of us. That's what I want to talk about in this next segment. Ed Billick joins me as my friend, open mic. I'm David Chadwick. This is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. We'll be right back. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome back to the show. If you'd like to hear this program in its entirety, go to WBT.com, scroll down to the weekend shows, look for the David Chadwick Show, and you can hear the program from beginning and end. Ed Billick, my friend, has his mic open as well as we're talking about what's going on in our world. In the previous segment about the division that exists in America today and how difficult that divide is because people have worldviews that are totally and distinctly different from one another. And why I'm so concerned here in the year 2020, as opposed to different election years that I walked through back into the 1960s, is because there's no respect anymore for different people's opinions. It used to be in classic liberalism that people could come and express their ideas, and the best idea in the free marketplace of ideas would win. We're not there anymore. Now what we have is one group that's to the right, the red group, that believes in principles that they hold dear. Many of them are informed by their faith and values. On the other side, you have other people that say, your views hurt me. And in those microaggressions, they want to cancel your voice and to dox you on social media and make you feel foolish. They want to shame you and make your voice silent. It really is a lot like George Orwell's 1984 book, where groupthink dominated the government landscape. And I hope and pray we're not ultimately moving there, but there are concerns and signs that many of us see.
So we as devout Christians, people of God, need to be able to put that in front of others to help them understand. Oh, yeah, we'll understand your opinion, too, but you got to be able to understand mine.
We've got to keep preaching that, Ed. Keep speaking that and say, if you have groupthink, one day that groupthink may change against your ideas, and then you'll be the one persecuted as well.
Or like in one of your moments of hope this week, you said about, we're in sales, God is in management, right? Talk to us about
that. Yeah, let's talk about that, because in what the Bible calls salvation history, which is the history of God from Genesis through Revelation, the one thing that is apparent in the biblical narrative is God is in control of history. It is His story. It's not our story. And He is the one who authored from beginning to end, from the Alpha to the Omega, this world that He made. So as you read the Bible, for example, one of the things that's so apparent as you look at, for example, in the Old Testament, the history of Israel, God is in control of every single movement in the historical narrative. For example, when the Jews rebelled against God, the prophets from Isaiah through Malachi constantly warned the Jews that if they did not repent, God would not relent in His judgment against them. And ultimately, He took the Jews as punishment out of the land for their rebellion against Him and His moral law to a nation called Babylon. Now, the king of Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar, a name that many of us recognize as one of the outstanding kings in human history. But Nebuchadnezzar was an awful person. He was an unkind, uncouth, godless reprobate. He was cruel in the ways that he would empower himself over people. For example, when he would conquer a city, oftentimes he would take these large fish hooks and literally put them through the mouths of the leaders of the city he'd just conquered and usher them out in a parade to Babylon to show to the rest of the world, you better not mess with me and you better do whatever I tell you to do. Again, he was an excessively cruel king. And Nebuchadnezzar was the one who led the Babylonians against the Jews. Now, many false prophets inside the city were saying to the people, oh, peace, peace. It's all going to be under God's control. He'll never let His chosen people get taken into captivity. But then you have some of the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and others saying, don't listen to those guys. They're false prophets. There is no peace. God's bringing His judgment against you, and He's going to use Nebuchadnezzar as His instrument. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 27, verse 6, there's a fascinating verse about Nebuchadnezzar. It's God speaking about him, and God calls Nebuchadnezzar in that verse, Jeremiah 27, 6, my servant. Now think about that, listeners. God calls this cruel king my servant. All God's saying with that is He's in control over everything in human history. He's working all things together for His purposes and His good, even evil King Nebuchadnezzar.
So God is the master, my servant, meaning, no, He may not be doing what I want Him to do, but at least I'm the one in control.
Well, He's overseeing what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. He's even working His evil for good. He's working all things together for good, even the most evil of kings. We can't understand it from our perspective. we only see things dimly in a mirror, but God is working everything in salvation history for his purposes, even that particular evil. It's like when Joseph was thrown into the pit by his brothers in the book of Genesis, chapters 20, 37 through 50, and he's taken down to Egypt after being sold into slavery by his brothers, but he goes from being in Potiphar's house to the prison, then ultimately to be the prime minister. His brothers come to Egypt during a famine, and Joseph's visions that he was able to interpret for the king allowed the Egyptian hierarchy to put aside enough food to save literally millions of people who lived during that time in a famine. The brothers came down to Egypt seeking food, realized it was Joseph who was in control, and Joseph did not retaliate. Joseph did not put them into chains. He did not repay them the evil that they had given to him. Genesis 50:20, Ed, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, Joseph says this to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." They did something that was evil, but God was behind the scenes weaving together their evil for good that not only saved millions of people from the hunger and the famine, but also allowed Israelites to come to Egypt and be spared and to continue to live to form ultimately the nation of Israel, which brings in those of us who are Christians, our Lord and Savior Jesus. So we've got to trust God that he's doing everything for good. He's behind the scenes. You know, as my dad used to say all the time, we're in sales. God's in management. We are selling the good news of the love of God through Jesus. For those of us who are Christians, we give people hope. We give people life. We are the light of the world. And we believe that in this darkness, God is bringing everything for his eternal purposes.
Give us a few daily practical things we can do to be that salesperson.
Well, awaken every morning with hope and not despair. You know, everybody looks at the world and the condition that it's in, the lawsuits that are being brought to determine the election. They look at all the racial tensions. They look at the doxing. They look at the microaggressions. They look at the groupthink. And they look at some of the other things that are going on and they go, oh my, our world is out of control. And by the way, you and I have talked about this a bit, that if indeed Joe Biden becomes president, his greatest concern is not the right. His greatest concern is his extreme left. But we need to know God's even in control of that. So we wake up each morning with a sense of hope that God is on his throne, that God is doing all things together for good, and somehow we need to have that faith, and as we do so, hope fills our heart. Then the next thing we do, Ed, is we commit ourselves to being hope givers. We say, as I walk into this darker world, as the world gets darker, the light can get brighter, and I'm going to be a light of the world. I'm going to be a part of a hope-giving world. I'm going to find somebody in my neighborhood, somebody in my family, somebody in my workplace that I can give hope to. I'm going to ask God to give me a super sensor of their hurt and their need. And as that is revealed to me, I'm going to speak a word of encouragement to them. I might buy them some groceries if they're hungry. I might go donate my time to a place where people are homeless. I'm going to be a light amidst this dark world. And then at the end of the day, I'm going to put my head on the pillow and say, you know what? I'm in sales. I did the best I could today, but thank you, Lord, that you are in management. You're in control over everything, and I therefore need fear nothing. It's just a wonderful way to live each day. And if you believe that God called Nebuchadnezzar my servant, he's in control of the Donald Trumps. He's in control of the Joe Bidens. He's in control of everyone in Congress. He's overseeing everything. I don't need to fear anything. And you have other biblical examples as well. One that strikes me too is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Peter writes to a persecuted church to honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. Now, Ed, do you know who the emperor was during that time period? Nero.
No.
He was a godless reprobate. He was an evil, wicked man. I mean, for example, he killed his mother when he was 14 years of age, had her ship sunk in the ocean because he was threatened by the fact he thought she was going to try to take over. He killed his three wives. He was not only married three times and divorced, he killed every single one of them. And one time, as Rome was burning, he blamed Christians, and so he dipped them all in tar and put them on crosses and lit them up at night in his garden and walked around saying, isn't my garden beautiful, as Christians burned on the cross? I mean, this is no good
guy. So Peter did what?
Peter said in 1 Peter 2:17, honor
the emperor's.
Is that like give to Caesar what is Caesar's? Give a little bit like that?
It's similar, but it's not honoring the evil of Nero. It's honoring the office. And so no matter who is president in our land, if you hate Joe Biden, honor the office. If you hate Donald Trump, honor the office. Because it is the person God has placed over this nation to help lead us. And just as he worked through Nebuchadnezzar, though he was cruel and evil, just as we're called to honor the emperor, Nero, though he was cruel and evil, so we're called to honor the office of president because that gives our hearts hope that God's working through them to accomplish all of his purposes, and we can trust him. We can live every day with hope. We can be the light of the world because we know the ultimate light over all of the world lives in us, through us, and sits on his throne and is in control. Think about that, folks. I'm David Chadwick. We'll be right back.
Earth to God, come in, God. I know you're there, hearing our prayers wherever you are.
Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick. Isn't that a good word?
To send your love down.
Now let's keep praying that prayer. Send your love to us.
Take away the pain in your holy name.
Take away the pain.
We ask this now.
And may we be instruments of love.
We need your love to
and light
the world you made.
In this dark world.
Now, and our dark is down with your amazing grace.
Amazing grace.
Earth to God.
Dear friends, be an instrument of the love of God and cry out that prayer every day, earth to God. Come and fill our hearts with your love. Replace our despair with your hope. Give us your light amidst this darkness. And always remember, dear friends, that Jesus said you are the light of the world. Not you might be, you may be. He said you are the light of the world. And remember, too, that a diamond's brilliance is most seen against the backdrop of black velvet. So amidst this darkness in this world, you have a chance to shine like never before. Always have hope. You know, this is God's world. You know, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Lord oversees this world. It is his story. History is God's. From Genesis through Revelation, it's the story of God overseeing his world. He made it. We need to trust him to lead his world as he so desires. Dear friends, you are what you think. Be careful about what you're putting into your mind. If you continue to flood your thought life with CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, Twitter World, all the other social media outlets that are there, if you continue to flood your mind with those messages, you will become hopeless because their desire is to make money and have ratings. That's all they want. And they're going to give you the bad news because they know if it bleeds, it leads. There's something sick inside the human heart that wants to know negativism.
There's something in psychology, David, that is, I don't know what that is, but that's and it's a brainwash kind of propaganda kind of thing. You become what you hear and see.
You are what you think. And if you want to control your life, control your thought life. A lot of people try to control behavior by controlling their feelings. But the truth is, feelings are the result of what you think. If you're putting anxious, fear-filled thoughts into your mind, you're going to ultimately behave in anxious and fear-filled ways. So therefore, every single day, don't focus on the news outlets. Focus on God's news outlet, his word. Spend some time reading the scripture. If you're looking for a place to start, read the Gospel of John. Do a 21-day experiment. Every day, just read one chapter and just see how much God loves you. You see it through the life of Jesus. And then when you choose to follow him, you become a light in this dark world. You can then see hope beginning to happen in your heart, then hope in your family, then hope in your workplace, and then hope becomes the message of this world. So, dear friends, you have a choice. You can either believe that this world is chaotic, or you can believe that God's in control of the chaos. And I choose to believe the latter. I believe that amidst the chaos, that God is ordering the chaos for his perfect plan, and I believe as a Christian, the ultimate second coming of Jesus, when he'll make all things new. He'll take darkness and make it light. He'll take despair and make it hope. He'll give us a new heaven and a new earth. That's where we're headed, and a part of our faith perspective that continues to give us hope is our dogged belief that that's true. God is on his throne. God is in control. We must believe that. And if we do, fear begins to subside, anxiety begins to abate, and we then begin to have the hope that God wants us to have in our hearts.
And oh, by the way, people want to be around people like that.
You know, folks who are hopeful are like magnets. They attract other people who are hopeful. And if you're not having hope, one of the things you should do today is look at the people you've surrounded yourself with. Negative people tend to attract negative people. So if you're in despair and you're criticizing constantly, you've probably attracted to you other people around you who are negative and despairing. And then you feed negatively off one another and it snowballs and you become so anxious and so depressed to the point you just want to give up on life. If you want to win in life, folks, you've got to have good teammates. You've got to have good people around you who will encourage you and give you hope. They need to say to you constantly, God's in control. God is in control. And I try to do that every week with you on this show. And also, if you'd like to hear my sermon, which is coming up at 9 o'clock, go to momentsofhopechurch.org and you can watch me live stream at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. And I'll keep giving you hope amidst this darkness because I believe that hope is the only answer to what's going on around us. You don't have to look at the news outlets and listen to their negative message. For that message of hope, you have it in God's word, you have it in prayer, you have it in the people you surround yourself with. It's why worship is so important. And I know you weekly practice worship because it's important to surround yourself with other people on a weekly basis who believe like you do. And isn't it true when you leave worship, your heart is filled with hope?
No, absolutely. Absolutely. It's that quiet time, that quiet prayer. For me, a Catholic Mass, it does that for you. It's for everyone. It's that moment of hope. And oh, by the way, this show kind of starts that day for you.
Yeah.
That's why I like a time slot at 8 o'clock in the morning. It's beautiful.
Well, you know, you're Catholic, I'm Protestant, and yet we love each other because...
Would you always say with different jerseys, same team, something
yes,
like that?
Exactly.
And I don't think the jerseys are that much different, David.
There's a wheel, and in the center is Jesus. All the spokes that come out of that center are all the different denominations and interpretations of who he is. And here's the truth, Ed. The farther away you get from that center, Jesus, the farther away you get from one another. The closer you get to that hub, the closer you get to one another. I know you love Jesus. I love Jesus. Isn't it interesting? You're Catholic. I'm Protestant. But we love him and we love each other. That's because he is the hub of our lives. He is the center point of our existence. Everyone, let's end today in prayer as I've tried to do over the last 6 months since this COVID-19 crisis happened. Let's end today in prayer as well. Well, Daddy, Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, I come to you today by the power of your Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. And I pray for all the listeners who are out there. I pray for those going through really tough times right now. I pray that you would do something for them. You might do a miracle, that you would give them hope. For those who need a job, Lord, I pray that you would provide them a job. For those who need some monetary income increases, I pray that you would do that for them. For those who need a human touch, you would bring somebody into their lives who would touch them and give them hope. For those people who just don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, Lord, you would show them that you control tomorrow. They don't need to worry about anything. For those who have family members who've wandered away from the faith, I pray you might touch them and bring them back to the faith. I pray for those who are hurting physically right now, maybe they've contracted COVID recently, I pray you would heal them and show them that you are Jehovah Rophe, a Hebrew phrase which means God is our healer. For those who are out there who simply simply just need a message of encouragement to keep moving forward, Lord, I do so today. I tell you that God is on his throne. You don't need to worry about anything. You can have hope in your heart because the God of hope lives within you. And go to him, not news sources, for that hope. Listen to the Holy Spirit tell you how much he loves you. You're his child. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can trust him. He is always perfect in every possible way. Walk in hope, dear friends. I pray this in the name of the one I call my Savior, Jesus. Amen and amen.
Monday, it's a new episode of All Rise, the legal drama where one judge is shaking up the system.
When I take the bench, I'm taking a vow to fight for justice.
One case at a time.
Your Honor,
we're going to trial.
Simone Missick is Judge Lola Carmichael.
Up on that bench. Everything is different.
A new episode of All Rise.
Freedom is at stake. It's important.
Followed by a new episode of Bull, Monday at 9, 8 central on CBS.
Monday, it's the CBS original comedy, The Neighborhood.
I need at least a month to prepare for a debate, not 6 hours.
Actually, it's 4 hours.
Now my watch is broken, too.
With Cedric the Entertainer, Max Greenfield, and guest star Wayne Brady.
You gotta fund the schools or graduate fools.
I stole all my lines.
Look, don't worry, I got a plan.
Okay, well, what is it?
Okay, so I don't have a plan.
A new episode of The Neighborhood.
You're gonna have to give them a show.
Monday, 8, 7 central on CBS.